Office development is one thing.
Okay, up to page 304, we are in the middle of Pasuk Vav. Okay, Pasuk Vav, we learned, let's read the Pasuk again. We are in the middle of, we went through two Pasukim, Pasuk Vav and Pasuk Zayin, in page 304. V'gamani nasati l'cham nikya in shinayim b'chol areichem. Hashem says that I'm going to punish you for your sins. And the sins here we discussed many times are the sins, the fat cows, the paras ha'boshon. And we learned that the simile refers to the noshim, the women who have influenced their husband, demanded. What's that?
To low key that one.
Why the women?
You can go over big in my
house. You're not supposed to say it over.
Something you don't bring home.
That's something that you're not supposed to bring home.
I don't know. Not going over.
Okay. And so here Hashem said there's going to be punishment. Nikyoin punishment. The punishment will be that there's going to be a lack of food. That because you did not bring me menachos and karbanos, mida keneged mida, you will not have in your home menachos and basar. It will be nikyoin shinayim. Your teeth will be clean. We learned yesterday this means either there's no basar, because basar typically sticks between the teeth, or it will be no bread, b'chol areicha, b'chol selechem, b'chol mikoy moisechem. If the nikyoin is shinayim refers to first the bread, then this poetic repetition. And you've not taken the musr. It's obvious that I'm punishing you, but you did not pay attention. And then Pasuk Zayin goes on to say, he discusses rain. If it's not going to rain, there's going to be a lack of a scarcity of rain. The most important time that we need rain is 3 months before the harvest. And it's not going to rain. The entirety of Ira Echas, the Ira Echas, will empty. I'll cause in one city and another city. Chalk Echas Timoteh, Chalk Echas Lossantir. Aleha Tivash, one portion will rain, one portion will not rain, and that portion that will not rain will dry up. And now we learned yesterday the Metsudos, the Radak, and the Metsudos Rashi. And we also learned the Radak. We did not yet learn only the Malbim. That's the only thing we have left. And we have over here a few Mamori Chazal. So the Malbim here is on page 305. Page 305, it says in Pasuk Vav, Gamani Avol Gamani Tokati Shofar V'Gozarti Aleichem Ra'av. I have blown a shofar, and I have been goizer famine. Kinosati Lochem Nikyoin Shinayin B'chol Oreichem Sheba'odim HaGedolos Lo Timsu Shumachol. In the large cities, you will not find any food. V'yiyu ha-shinayim dikim l'gamri. Okay, the Malbim says that this word nikyoin shinayim is not referring to basar, it's not referring to bread, it's referring to everything. There will be nothing to eat whatsoever. V'chol mosh v'sechem ba'moy shavay saketanos v'akvadim shesham timsu minei peros yelachem chos alachem. In the small villages there will be nothing to be found. Shal yigdulu minei dogon shosim mehem lachem. There will be nothing to be found. Even though there is terrible famine, you have not learned Musar. You do not get the message. This goes back to the warning back in Paragimel that how could it be that if a shofar is blown in the city, do people not get afraid? And yet, shlechardu v'loshavu l'Hashem, it's impossible when a war is about to begin, and the city officials, they blow the trumpet as a warning sign, as a signal that everyone shall prepare for the war. Battle stations, people shall go into bunkers. People are terrified. And here Hashem says, I have brought famine. The bringing of famine is the equivalent of the officials, the city officials, sending out a signal that war is about to begin. And what is the natural reaction? Battle stations. And you, Klal Yisrael, it's business as usual. You don't realize that the punishment is because of your sins. Shlechardu v'loshavu el Hashem v'hineh yisaper kitok Hashem b'shofar chomesh pamim. Here he says something very interesting. Here, in total, we learn, back in Paragimel, Hashem blew the shofar 5 times. If you count the number of times, it says here, the shofar is being sounded shalosh pa'amim b'gzeras ra'ah, five times as a warning for famine, u'pamachas b'gzeras dever, and one time as a warning for plague, u'pamachas b'gzeras cherev, death, sword. V'heim lo'chardu v'lo shalosh. It's very, very interesting that he counts the number five times back in Paragimel. Is there a warning that, is there a sound of the trumpet? The sound of the shofar warning Klal Yisrael to behave. It's interesting that by a simcha, what do we say? Kol sasayim, kol simcha, kol chasan, kol kala, kol mitzhalois chasanin mechu pasan. There are five sounds that are heard at the time of the simchas chasan v'kal. And here, at a time of tzara, there are also five sounds. Five sounds, so is there a connection? Is there a significance in sound? That sound, there are five different types of sounds. I do not know, but it's just something to take note of. And now, in Pasuk Zayin, Hashem says, I'm going to punish you with even a greater punishment. And what is that? I'm going to withhold rain. The earth needs rain. The earth needs desperately needs rain 3 months before the harvest. They're going to seed the land, and it's not going to, the tvuah is not going to sprout. So even though it's not gonna rain, it's going to be a drought, and thus the seeds are not going to sprout, they're not going to grow, and there's going to be famine. And the problem here is, don't go and say, oh, it's just natural that, you know, it's a matter of it's just a natural occurrence, a cycle in the precipitation. Some years it rains, some years it does not rain. You should pay attention that this is nothing more than hashkocha pratis. How do you know that it's hashkocha pratis? Because you can see, Shalom Aleichem, welcome. Because you see that on one city it rains, and on one city it does not rain. Shehu'ir, the city She'ein avoyno secha merubim kol kach yered shom hamotar. The city which has not sinned, people are aware that they have not done averos, in that city there is more blessing. The yoyser mizek yigam v'ir achas chelka achas timotar. And even within one city itself, people can take note of the unusual hashkocha pratis, that one piece of land there is rain, and the neighboring piece of land there is no rain. How can that possibly be? In Baal HaSodeh Peshov Me'atim, if the owner of this property has done only a few sins, O Sheshov Beshuva, he merits that his land receives rain. V'chelka asher lo santir olecha tivosh. And the neighboring city, the neighboring piece of land, even within the same community, does not get rain. Why? Even though rain falls upon one portion, and rain collects drinking water, collects in the pits, and you would think that if it rains in the neighboring field, you can draw water from the well of the neighbor in order to saturate the neighboring field, the neighboring portion. Lo yihi yekein, this is not going to happen. Ki yer hamotah b'tzimtzum rak b'avur achelka zos, v'lo yishoer mayim lahashkos achelka hasmucha ad shachelka hashniya tivash. She's saying an incredible thing, that you would think you have two pieces of property that are next to each other. So if we started yesterday by discussing if it rains upon one piece of property, okay, so that property received water, and the other property did not receive water. But he's asking the question that it's inevitable that in the piece of property where it did rain, there's going to be a pit. There's going to be some type of a cistern where water collects. So the neighbor will be able to ask his friend, can you do me a favor? Can I take the surplus of water that is found in your pit and collect it and use it to water my field that's next door? The Malbim goes so far to say exactly what the Pasuk is telling you, that it's not going to even be enough. That's going to be the degree of Hashkacha Pratis. Not only will it only rain upon one piece of land, but even the surplus that naturally develops in the pits, in the boiras, will be needed for that piece of land, where it fell. And there will be nothing left over for the neighbor to use to water his field. And the result will be that his field will completely dry up. All of this is going to be with unusual Hashgacha Pratis. And the purpose of this Hashgacha Pratis is to wake up the people to show, look, you are doing Averois, it's time for you to do Teshuvah. It's clear as day. Don't say the reason why it did not rain is because it's part of a natural cycle. There are sunspots and there's global warming and there's this and there's that. You'll always find some excuse in science to explain why things are natural events are occurring. So in this instance, Hashem is going to show you that it's impossible. It doesn't make any sense. It's raining, everything is fine and good, yet for some reason this particular community did not get what they need. This particular farmer did not get enough water to water his field. The Hashgacha will be so clear. Hashem here is doing us an incredible favor in that he's punishing these people with an unusual Hashgacha Pratis, where it's clear as day that this is not a matter of science, it's not a matter of coincidence, it's the Yad Hashem to show the reason why you are suffering is because you have done Averos, and you should do Teshuvah. And yet Hashem is complaining that we do not pay attention. Okay, so that Malbim pretty much is the same. It's pretty much in line with everything we learned yesterday. There's not really much of a difference. Let's just take a look over here quickly at some of the Mamari Chazal on these two psukim before we go further. On the bottom of the page, let's start from Pasik Vav. Okay, Pasik Vav on page 305 on the bottom. He has here a few Mamori Chazal for Pasuk Vav and Pasuk Zayin. V'gam ani nasati lochem nikyoin shinayin b'chol aleichem. Your teeth will be clean. We had already three perushim what this means. Either it means there will be no meat, or it means there will be no bread, or it means none of the above. There will be no food whatsoever. Omar Rav Chinona bar Shelemya. I have over here Chinona. Look clear for killers, the comments. Chinon bar Shelemia, Mishmei Deraf, Kevon Shenitku Shinov Shel Adam, Nismatu Mizoinoisav Shenemar, Vegam Ani Nasati Lechem Nikyon Shinayim Bechol Arechem, Vechois Lechem Bechol Nikyon Masechem. Pasuk is telling us that what exactly does this mean? When a person's teeth fall out, Hashem, his Mizoinois, he's lacking in food. Now, what does this Maimar Chazal mean? It means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a person teeth so that he can eat. But if a person no longer needs to eat, why does he no longer need to eat? He's a zogin. And I think the science is, Dr. Friedman, is this correct? That the elderly people, they don't need to eat very much?
They tend to eat less.
But does the body just adapt to a state where it's not necessary? The body preserves. You know, it's not so. Okay, fine, whatever. I don't know. I have no idea.
As a rule, that's true, that they eat less.
They eat less. They have less of an appetite. The appetite is less. Yes. Young people, they have an appetite.
Is that
pshat? I don't know. I don't know what the pshat is. I really do not know.
I would have thought that, you know, unfortunately, and we have in America too, as you get older, your income gets less. And therefore, you can't afford.
The
same,
but the tithe is. But the tithes don't change. The desires don't change.
Well, you have to downsize your budget. You eat vegetables instead of steak, and hamburgers instead of casseroles instead of steak. You know, having the days of meats.
Okay, I don't know the answer. I don't know. I really.
You can't. You don't have the teeth to eat the steak.
Well, at least
Okay, so I don't know what it means. I really do not know what it means. We have to really look it up, see what Mepharshim say. I don't know. I didn't look it up. Kevon shenitku shinav shalada, when the person's teeth fall out. When over here in the brackets, he's eating in a parish. You have to see where he took this from. Okay, where did he get this from? Shanasa zokain. It means he became an elderly person. And the smatu mizaynaisav. The pasuk over here equates to two. The pasuk over here connects nikyon shinayim, the falling out. We learned yesterday nikyon means the dulling of the teeth, which means the teeth are not firmly entrenched. They're not rooted well. They're loose. They're in pain when you eat. Of course, they're model son. Anyone here has the feeling of a tooth decay or a wisdom tooth. You can't eat because it just touched the teeth. It hurts. So then that caused the person to be memayet in nismatu mizaynaisa. Teeth in general. Over here, we discussed a little bit yesterday about the rasha and the meat. But teeth are one of the most fascinating things about a human being. Okay, how many teeth do we have?
32.
Any dentists over here?
32.
We have 32. Now, there's a tradition. There was a tradition. I have no idea what this is, but it's brought down in various farms that Jews used to have 33 teeth.
Yeah.
Okay, Rashi. Jews have horns. What?
Rashi learned to shot when you get older, you can't earn a livelihood.
Parnassa.
Yeah, that's right.
Parnassa.
The Rashi of Rashi says it. Here's a Gemara.
Okay, Rashi. Mishtanish zikna, nismatu mizaynaisav kashin lavai. It's hard to make parnasa.
Yeah, so it's not the posh pshat would be an economic.
Nismatu samachel and alfin sechta nida. Rashi just says nismatu mizaynaisav kashin lavai. It's hard for a person to make parnasa when he's old.
Yeah, so it's not
he doesn't have the skills. I mean, he's not a young man. People, they only want to hire today young people.
They pay
them less.
Your excess.
Okay, so but what's the connection between the teeth? I don't know. Teeth are very, very interesting. Teeth are, there's a tradition that Jews have an extra tooth. Did you ever hear this? Did anyone ever hear such a thing? That Jews have a 33rd tooth?
Yeah.
You heard this?
I think I've heard it, but it's obviously.
What does this mean?
True.
I once read a story. There was a dentist. There was. There was a dentist. There was.
Talking about wisdom.
You're saying we have extra wisdom.
I don't know.
Impacted wisdom tooth. Okay, there used to be. There's a new change. I had a wisdom tooth recently pulled. So I learned a lot about wisdom teeth. And I had a very unique situation, and I when I was a child, I did not have my wisdom tooth pulled. It seems that people my age, when they were young, when they were very little, it was a standard thing that if you went to a dentist, if your parents, they sent you to a dentist every other day, it was a standard thing that the dentist, whether you liked it or not, if they were responsible, they would pull your wisdom teeth when you were a teenager or below. Okay. So the dentist was a bit surprised why no one ever pulled my wisdom tooth, because I'm from that generation where my wisdom tooth already should have been pulled as a child, if they're impacted, if they don't fully come out. If they fully come out, I don't know, but if they're not fully, they don't fully come out, they're not looking for trouble, so they would pull them out. So the dentist told me that today in the medical field, they don't do that anymore. They've changed their tune. They. I don't know why he says they feel that in mind that if Hashem put the teeth there, if Hashem put the wisdom teeth there, and if they don't come out, they're impacted, but they're not bothering you. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. It's not something that they. That's what he says. It's a different trend in the medical field. Obviously, they feel that the less you bother, the less you play around.
Ain't broke,
don't fix it. If later in life you'll have issues, so then deal with it then. Because I guess it interacts with the nerves, interacts with the brain, and I mean, it's amazing. I had my wisdom tooth, I had pain in parts of my head that would appear to be nowhere near my wisdom tooth. And the dentist explained to me, no, there's a nerve that goes from here to there, to there, to there, to there, to there. And it's a complex web of nerves, and it's amazing how the teeth, how they interact with parts of the body you would never in your wildest dreams would imagine. And it's well known that heart disease, that's a yidua, heart, what?
Igmara relates heart disease to
teeth. What are teeth? Cartilage, I mean, a bone in the head. What does it do with your heart? It's amazing. And it's not a coincidence that teeth, there are 32 teeth, which is leif. Lamed beis is the heart. Leif. There was a tradition, I don't know if this is true, but I definitely saw this more than one place, that Jews had 33 teeth. Goyim have 32 teeth. Today it's not true. Today we don't find any difference between a Jew and a non-Jew, but there used to be such a thing. And there used, in fact, be a dentist. Someone, I read this in a story, in a reliable story, there used to be a dentist. He was an anti-Semite. And the first thing he did when he examined the patient, he would count the teeth. And he found there were 33 teeth. He would refuse to treat the patient. This is a Jew. A Jew has 33 teeth, and his anti-Semitism, Biodua, Ha'esaf, Son Yaakov, he refused to treat a Jew. So teeth obviously, there's something about teeth that we don't know. There's another bizarre tradition, I have no clue what this is all about, that by Kiddush Levana, when you recite Kiddush Levana, you're supposed, if a person has any issues with his teeth, as a segula, I'm not into segulas, I never tried this, even though I had problems with my teeth, but there's a segula in Kiddush Levana, you should be mechavein, I don't know exactly which part of Kiddush Levana, that Hashem should heal your teeth. I remember reading Rav Chaim Kanievsky. His wife told him that she had to go to the dentist. She had some major issues. So Rav Chaim said, "Why didn't you tell me? I would have been mispalel for you when a Kiddush Levana." So he took this very seriously. Don't ask me. I have no clue. This is not up my alley. I'm not on this madrega to understand this. But teeth, obviously. There's something very significant about teeth that we're missing. We're just missing some piece of the puzzle of what it's all about. And it's not for nothing that we have discussed at the Seder. The af ato hake eshinav, the emoloi ilu hoyasham lo hoyanigal. The response to the rush is to dull his teeth. Okay, we tried yesterday to connect that to this pasuk over here, nikyo in shinayim. What exactly is the mus of the context? Here, according to most of the Mefarshim, Nikyo and your Shinam refers to Basar, the absence of Basar. Oideinu Basar Bein Shinehem. That's what all the Mefarshim here cite that Pasuk, that this Pasuk is telling you you're not going to have any more meat. There's going to be a shortage of meat in response to your Averos. It makes sense that I say there when the main course is the Korban Pesach, and the Korban Pesach is meat, Vyath Ata. The challenge of the Rosh is Mo Havoida Hazos Lochem. The simple translation of the pasuk refers to the Karban Pesach, which is meat. So what do you say to the Rosh? Af Ata Haki Eshinov. You make him into a Nikyon Shinayim. As the Targum translates, Nikyon is Loshon of Kea. You knock out his teeth, you will not receive the Karban Pesach. If you are mocking the Karban Pesach, you are not deserving of the Karban Pesach. Other Mefarish, the Radak said, the Nikyo in Shinayim refers to not eating bread. That also fits very well into the Haggadah. You do not give the Rasha matzah. Matzah is the main bavur zeh. The whole purpose of the Lil Seder is to say the Haggadah over the matzah. The Rasha is in denial of the story of the Exodus, so you do not feed him the matzah. It fits very well. But obviously there's a lot more to it. There's more to it. And look what it says over here. You have a Maamar Chazal, which is very mysterious. Mr. Rapport shows me the Rashi. Well, the Rashi is not really eating very much. It has a few words. It's not really eating very much. I have really no clue what this means. I have to go maybe look at the Marshal, look at the Mefarshim, if you can find something what this means. And when a person, the Kevan Shenitku Shinav Shalom, when a person becomes, his teeth become dull, which means he becomes older. Nismatu mizoynaisa. Simply, this means that when a person gets old, his skills and the demand to employ him is diminished. No one wants to hire an old man. No one wants to. Doesn't have the vigor, the strength, the energy, and the skill to do labor. So therefore, he has a hard time He has a hard time earning parnasa, and the symbolic meaning is that his teeth become dull. What does one have to do with the other? I really do not know. There's something much, much deeper here, and let's just leave it with that. Pasuk Zayin. The entirety, I will reign, al-ir echas, al-ir achas loyamtir. There we go to this idea that Hashem says, I'm going to do, there's going to be unusual hashkocha pratis. It's going to rain in one city, and not rain in the other city, even though according to the laws of nature, there's no reason why it should not rain in both cities. Like I mentioned yesterday, sometimes you have in New York City alone. How big is New York City? It's not all that big, New York City, and yet you can have a situation where in Manhattan it's raining, and in Brooklyn it's not.
No.
What?
You drive on the belt toward Queens.
And in one part,
it's raining in the
why is that so? According to the weather patterns, it's really cannot be explained. The meteorologists will predict in the morning it's going to rain across the city, and you see in one part it rains, in one part it doesn't rain, it doesn't. You see that there is a very special, this is a general rule, in weather, there is a very, very intense degree of hashkocha pratis. And we know that to be so, but this pasuk puts this concept in words. And this is a revelation, Hashem is saying, use this as a tool to recognize the Yad Hashem. What does Chazal say? Pasuk Zion, page 305. The entirety of Irachas, Velirachas Le'amter, Amar V'chista, G'sham Sh'yodu Al Miksas Medina, V'al Miksas Medina Lo Yardu, Ein Bohem B'mokoyim, the place where it does not, he's coming a little bit, we have a curse. The Otsar Hashem es Hashomai, Hashem will cause the heavens to withhold, to take back rain. So he's telling us that if you have a situation where in Brooklyn it's raining, and in Queens it's not, this is not what the Torah means, the Otsar Hashem es Hashomai. The curse of it not raining means where it doesn't rain anywhere. If it rains in one community and not in another, that's not the curse. It's hashkocha pratis, it's a wake-up call, but it's still not the degree of a curse. The curse is where there is absolutely no rain whatsoever. In fact, any, really? Really, is that really true that if it only rains in one medina, not another medina, that's not part of the curse? But look at what it says in the Sefer Amos. It says, "V'oksiv v'gam anochi monati mikem es lageshem." Our pasuk be'oyt shloisha chadoshim l'vlakotzir. The entirety alirach echad alirachas layamtir chelkechati mater v'goymer v'yamav yehuda merav shteim l'klala. It's a chaim ha'chazal that this both we quoted. This was the Rashi. Rashi. Yes, they taught us. Was the Rashi or the Radak? I don't remember, but we learned yesterday is that when it says that on one portion will rain and one will not rain, it means that the portion of where it rains too much. And that causes there to be too much moisture, which causes the seeds to decay, to rot. And neighboring community where it does not rain at all, it dries up. So the entire pasuk is discussing klala, according to the simple interpretation. The place where it rains is a blessing, and the next door city is a curse. But Chazal say no, that may be one interpretation, but there's another interpretation that both the place where it rains and the place where it does not rain, both of these locations are a curse. Where it rains, it's a curse because there's too much rain, too much moisture. Where it does not rain, it's a curse because it dries up. But you just told me that if you have a situation where you have one medina, and in one part of the medina it rains, and one part of the medina does not rain, this is not nichlal in the curse of the Otsar Hashem es Hashomayim. But Chazal say beferish, even in this case, it's a curse for both. So what are you talking about?
I was wondering, in the Gemara in Tainus, you have the argument about, it goes one, you know, one place has the rain, they call out a Yom Tzom, or, you know, they blow shofar, or whatever, you know, they seem to, they're up to. But one place it's raining, they're getting their rain, and one place they're not getting the rain. Does the place that's getting the rain that's nearby have any responsibility to
participate,
connect with the other city?
Lachar, yeah.
But I mean, it's a thought process, and maybe, you know, you want Fahem for where one that says it doesn't, maybe this is.
The city that has rain
about.
Will be flooded by the people who, they're all going to move over there.
Yeah,
so they're also liable, you know, they're also going
to
suffer.
It's going to affect that. Okay, when refugees come to town, we know it's not so good. They bring with them all their problems. And
this is what the Abarbanel says, what happened in the 7 years of plenty. How come at the end of the second year, by the second year, they were destitute?
Yes.
Because the other nations came to Mitzrayim, and the people who had the years of plenty, they were gouging and they were selling off their extra crops to the people who were coming in to make a lot of extra money. So by the time the second year came around, even though Yosef had put away enough for the seven famine years, but the people were stupid and they sold all their extras to people from out of town, so to speak. And they
left nothing for themselves.
In the middle of the second year, about the Toma Shalahi, and they had nothing left.
Rashi is different. Rashi says that there was a miracle.
Right?
Barbanel, it's a different interpretation. Okay, interesting. So let's see here in the Machazal. Okay, and there's a curse. It's not a kasha. He's saying over here is that in a situation where you have two cities next to each other, and one gets what it needs, and the other city gets nothing, that's not called a curse. Since at least one of the two cities did get what it needs, one of the two cities did get a sufficient amount of rain, that's a blessing. The neighboring city got nothing. Okay, so they're in trouble. But you can't say there's a curse. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving your neighbor what the neighbor needs, so the neighbor can help you. The neighbor can lend you some money, v'chula v'chula. But where both of the cities, the result, the net gain is zero, that's a curse. So if it rains too much in one city, and in the neighboring city it rains nothing, there is no rain at all, and the city that got too much, because there's too much moisture, the crop decays, and the neighboring city which got no rain, there's a drought, there is a famine, that is a curse. Ein ochinami, that's also nichlal in the otzar Hashem es Hashemayim. And when we say here that it's not a curse, when we say that it's not a curse, if it rains somewhere, that means that at least in the place where it does rain, the rain was sufficient, was proper, was not too much, was balanced. So there's blessing. There's blessing in the community. You did not get it. We're not a recipient of that blessing. But your neighbor received blessing. That already shows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not cursing society. He's giving to some, denying from others, in order to wake up a person to do teshuva. It's not yet too late. The curse has not yet settled in. Amar Rashi, Dekan Am Dekzim, it says Timoter. It says Timoter, Tehei Mokai Motar, there shall be a plague, there shall be. The word Timoter is an unusual word. The Timoter in this form means Tehei Mikoim Motar. It says in the Pasuk, there shall be a place. Tehei Mikoim Motar Shma Amino. I think what he means is that this Pasuk is a curse. In this Pasuk we have a curse. Because this Pasuk it says Timoter, which has a connotation, if I'm not mistaken, there will be too much rain. The whole essence of this Mokim is Motar. That's not the way it's supposed to be. A land is not supposed to be overwhelmed with rain. It's supposed to be just what it needs. The fact that we have here an unusual word, and according to Yehuda, this pasuk is also to be understood as a curse, means there's too much rain. It's a very powerful limud mussar. We live in a society, people, there are rahman lassan, there are what we call the have and the have-nots. Right? So how do we relate to the have and the have-nots? So many people there, unfortunately, there can be more than 50% of the population of the have-nots. It's very common. Now, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's very common in the Goyish world, and you always hear about this in the news, in the economy. Some people doing phenomenally well, and some people cannot make ends meet. And then there's always the question, what is the disparity? What is the difference between what the people have and the people that do not have? It's healthy if there is a certain... people find themselves more in the middle. And it's much, much more true in the Frum community. In the Frum community, you find probably the disparity is even greater. There are people who are super, super wealthy, beyond anyone's imagination, and there are many, many people that are mamish living in poverty. Their whole life, they're just subject to humiliation and poverty. So the question is, the people who are living in poverty, can they say that it's a curse? I'm living in a cursed society? There's so many poor people. So you learn from this pasuk, you can't really say that. Because if there are people in the community who are surviving, who are doing well, and the others are not doing well, we take out of this is that it's a very great nisayon for the people who are not doing well, people who are struggling. But you can't say that society is a cursed society. because 50% of the people don't have what to eat. The fact that the other 50% of the people do have what to eat and are okay, so it's a problem. It's an issue. It's a nisoyon. There are issues. But you can't say, oh, we're living now in a time where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is cursing us. If you feel that we're living in a society where there's a curse, that demands a much greater reaction. Can mean one or two people. Okay, there's no what's the shear? One. I always say the other way around. There's always a mega millionaire out there. You know, this one, you know, this gevir, oh, he's no longer a gevir. He used to be a billionaire. He gave all this tzedakah, and now you never hear about him. What happened to him? Okay, whatever happened to him, he lost his fortune. But there's a new gevir on the block. There's this new young guy, 25-year-old guy. He's a billionaire. How did that happen? Kilo yechtal gevir mikerev aretz. You'll always find out there in the community, the fundraisers will always know, if this guy doesn't want to give us a few million dollars for our organization, there's always someone new. There's always a new person born every day that has plenty of money who you can try to work with to persuade to get some fund, do some fundraising. But Pasek says, you're right, Ki lo yachal evyoin mikarev haretz. The question is, how many evyoinim? If you have a society where everyone is destitute, the economy collapses, there's a recession or depression, that demands, what do we take out of this sefer? It demands a communal reaction. A tzom, fast days, tzila, it demands that the leaders take drastic means to go into society and to see what are we doing wrong, to do that the whole the community as a whole should do teshuvah. But if you have a society where people are surviving, you don't hear every single day people dying from starvation, you don't hear people that are humiliated, every single person is living a life of humiliation, going and collecting, people are surviving, and then there are a lot of people that are having a hard time. So it doesn't mean that you should react the same way. We're living in a blessed society. Hashem is definitely bestowing blessing upon this society. There are people who are struggling. It's a problem, but it's not a curse. That's l'chor, what this Maimon Chazal is teaching us. There are different types of situations. Let's go further. V'chein, we're right in the middle on page 20305, in the bottom, Likutei Shas, U'midroshe HaTanoim, in the very, very bottom, right in the middle, V'chein Masrin U'mishananim B'kol Al-Ir Shelo Yordu Olecho Geshamim Af Shesviva Yorad Geshem. And this Chazal says that if you have a situation where one city does not have rain, one does, you do have a fasting, you do take dramatic measures. Dichsev, V'imtarti al ir echos, v'al ir achas loy antir, chelka achas timoter, v'chelka asher lo samtir oleho, where it does not rain, tivosh, hare shezeh simon klola. Okay, so this Gemara seems to disagree with the Gemara above. The Gemara above said clearly, the Gemara, the two different Mamari Chazal, you have it often, that different Mamari Chazal, especially in the world of Agoda, disagree with one another. You cannot always reconcile Mamori Chazal. There are different opinions. Sometimes we always like to say, Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim. Absolutely. But not all the time does it work. If I'm standing in the middle, and there's a person on my left, a person on my right, and you ask them both, where was so-and-so? One says he was on the right side, and the other fellow says he was on the left side. That is a direct contradiction. But the truth is, they're both right. They're both right because they were both standing in different sides. He was on this side, he was on that side. So from his perspective, I am on the right. And from his perspective, I'm on the left. So where we can do that, we do it. Elu v'elu. It's just a matter of perspective, different situations. But sometimes there's nothing you can do. Sometimes they're both standing on this side. in exactly the same location, and you ask them the question, where was the other fellow? And one says left, one says right. There's no way you could possibly reconcile these two opinions. So what do? So is machlokes. There are different opinions, different opinions in many ways. Here, it seems at face value, these two Memari Chazal, it's even though they're both in the same Masechta, one is on Daf Yud Ches, and one is on Daf Vav, it seems they contradict one another. The second Memari Chazal appears to be discussing a case where one city is receiving an abundance of rain, what it needs. The rain is not too much, there's no flooding, it's a blessing. And next door there's nothing. That is also called a klala. But you can't deny the fact that we just learned 2 moments ago in the previous Gemara that if one city receives rain and one does not receive rain, it's only called a klala if the city that is receiving the rain is getting too much rain and the rain is causing decay. Then it's a klala across the board. But if one receives what it needs and one receives nothing, that is called a blessing. And that does not demand that we should blow the shofar and we should gather the tzibur to the Beis HaKnesses and we should issue a Yom Tzayim and put an ad in the newspaper that everyone is doing averos, should stop talking during davening and stop doing this, stop doing that. You see a different approach, a different opinion. Yeah.
You know, perhaps where some people doing well or some people not doing well, for the people who are not doing well, that's even a bigger curse. If we're all in it together, you know, everybody is suffering.
Soras Rabim Chatsi Nechama.
But
your friend has it, you don't have. Okay.
Misery left comfort.
So maybe you want to answer Elu the Elu Divri Elokim Chaim. It all depends on the attitude. How on the attitude. If you have a society where people have and they give and they help out, let's get you a job. Let's find the solutions. There's a network. We have to get everyone a job. Then the people that have, it's a blessing. They're using their blessing to help other people. Then maybe that's the previous Gemara. But if you have a society where to each his own, and the no one's coming to help you, and he has and you don't have, it adds to the curse. So maybe you can reconcile and say, you can reconcile these two Mamari Chazal in they're discussing different types of situations. People who have, how much are they willing to assist? How much are they willing to create jobs for other people to use their blessing to make to let other people also have a share in succeeding in this world? But then, so then, in Achnami, just because someone does not have, it's not a curse. You'll have soon enough because someone's going to help
but
you.
But he's not happy that he's on the receiving end, I mean.
Okay, but that's the world. It's a Gilgul HaChoyzer Bo'ilam. Okay, Gilgul HaChoyzer Bo'ilam. No one, everyone in a different stage of life is always in a different matzah. No one ever stays the same. Okay, let's go further to the next Mamech Chazal. Tanu Rabbanon. Okay, it's 4 lines from the bottom. Shavua Sheben David Ba'boy. Okay, so this is a very famous Chazal, and it's amazing how we're quoting this piece of this puzzle we've just learned to reinforce this Chazal that's always cited in Shemitah. Whenever it comes to the year Shemitah, you're always going to hear the Rabbanim discussing this Chazal. The year, the Shavua means the Shemitah cycle. How many years are we now into the Shemitah cycle?
Four?
Okay. So Shemitah is around the corner. Shavua, the Shemitah cycle, the 7-year cycle, Sheben David Ba, boy, that Melech HaMashiach will appear. Shana Rishayna Miskaye Mikrazeh. The first of the 7 years, the economy is going to be booming. Well, I shouldn't say that. Some parts of the country will some parts of the world, you want to say it's the world economy? No one really knows what this means. Everyone likes to talk. And in fact, I remember last Shemitah cycle, I remember reading all these mamash and analysis proving that Mashiach is coming because this Maimar Chazal was fulfilled to the T. And Mashiach didn't come. So what happened? It didn't happen, and they showed the economy, this, that. I remember there was some whole write-up about this. Any event, look what it says. The first year, there's going to be a blessing in the economy for one city, but not for another city. Shania, the second year of the Shemitah cycle, Chitzei Rav Mishtalchin is going to be a depression. There's going to be arrows of famine sent to the entire world. Shalishis, the third year of the Shemitah cycle, Ra'av Gadol, Umesim, there's going to be even a greater famine. See, the second year it just says chitzei. Chitzei means
the beginning.
The beginning, it means arrows. It's going to be the indications. The indicators are watch out. Everyone should dig a trench and bunker in. Get ready for the hard times. The indicators seem that the economy is going to sink. But the third year is when it really happens. And it happens to a degree where there is famine and there is nothing. Even chassidim v'anshei maisa. Because when the satan, when the mekatre goes out, it's not mavchin, in sadik l'rasha. The Torah mishtakachs milam decha. Torah will be forgot. There will be no money for the yeshivas. Rachmanel's and the yeshivas will close down. Barvis in the fourth year. Soiva ve'enes soiva. The economy will begin to pick up. Bachamishes in the fifth year. Soiva gadol. There will be a great blessing. Mr. Bukowski, Shalom Aleichem, welcome. Shalom Aleichem, here we go. Page 305, nice to see you. Soiva Godol, there'll be a great, great blessing. The Eichlin, the Shaisen people will eat and they will drink. Usimechin, the Torah, Chezeres, Lilandeha, Torah will be restored to those who learn it. Bashishis, Koilos. What are the Koilos? I don't remember. It must be a Rashi what it says. I don't remember what it says. The koilos. Koilos can mean many things. It can mean a war, sounds of war. It can mean sounds of joy.
Sounds of Mashiach.
We learned over here, when we started today, we quoted the Malbim. And the Malbim says that back in Perek Gimel, where Hashem warned of what's going to be, it says five times there's going to be a kol shofar. Five different references of the word kol, and Rashi Malbim said three were in reference to famine, once in reference to dever, and once in reference to cheref. Look at the last line in the Malbim on page 305 in Pasuk Vav, the last line, the last wide line in the Malbim, the Dei Chizil Malbim, Kitoka Hashem b'shofar. We did this in the beginning when we started today. The five sounds of the shofar. Shalosh pa'amim b'gezeras rav. Upamachas one time b'gezeras dever. Upamachas b'gezeras cheref. Five different sounds of the trumpet warning about various tragedies. Three for famine, one for pestilence, and one for the sword. And I said then, zeh l'umazeh. By a Sinchas Chosan Vikala, how many koilos are there? Five. Koil Sasain, Koil Simcha, Koil Chosan, Koil Kala, Koil Mitzales Chasanem Michupasim Una Odim Mishre Neginasam. Five koilos. So sometimes koilos are used in reference to joy, and sometimes you have koilos, like over here, that are koilos of tragedy. So it says here that in the sixth year they're going to be koilos. On Rosh Hashanah, how many koilos would blow on Rosh Hashanah? Five koilos. There's the Kia sound. There is the Shavarim sound. There is the Teruah sound. And then there is the Shvarim Teruah together. And then there is the Tekiah Gedolah. There are five different things which come out of the mouth of the Makri. The Makri is calling the shots. Tekiah, Shvarim, Teruah, Shvarim Teruah, and then he says also a Tekiah Gedolah. Five different types of sounds. It's very fascinating that when dealing with sound, there are always five dimensions of sound. I'll give you three examples. Rosh Hashanah, we have over here in Amos, from all places, in Amos, the five different sounds in reference to Tzoros, and five sounds of joy. Okay, so there's something about sound. So now I ask you, when it says here that in the sixth year when Mashiach is about to come, they're going to be koilos. What are the koilos? I'm certain you, I didn't look in the Farshim, they'll tell you what it means, but obviously there can be ayin panim l'tayra. The more you look in the Rishonim, the more you'll find different interpretations of what these koilos are. But in the fifth year, there's going to be koilos. And then what's going to be Bashvias, and then there's the sixth year. Bashvias. Milchamos is going to be war. B'moitzoy Shvi'is ben David ba. And in the eighth year, the year following Shmid is when Mashiach comes. Yes.
If I recall correctly, this piece of Gemara is in a whole, it's among a bunch of opinions as to what will occur right before Mashiach comes, so we know what the signs of impending Mashiach are. And what they have in common is disruption, disorder. And so this is one of those, and because you see this up and down, this
up and down
rapid changes in the economy and society and so on and so forth. So that's what we're
a lack of stability. Here. Instability. The world changes very, very quickly from day to day, and that's certainly so true in our day and age. I remember last Shemitah cycle, like 5 years ago, I remember an analysis, there was a recession. This Maimer Chazal, it was a compelling article. I'm sure you can find it online, do enough typing somewhere, you'll figure out how to find these simonim, and it would show the war in Iraq, in Afghanistan, with the recession, and this president, that president, and an analysis of the world economy. And it was a compelling article showing how in the last Shemitah cycle, mamish, you can interpret, you can fit this Chazal into current events, world events, without any problem whatsoever. And yet, Mashiach didn't come.
That's right.
So what does it all mean? It means, basically, it was a Zman that was misugal for Mashiach. This is a famous Yisoid, is that with regard to Mashiach, there have been many Gedolei Yisrael that have told us that the Zman, now is the Zman. They've made the calculation, what it says in Sefer Daniel, and they figured out this is the Zman. And yet Mashiach did not come. So, but if the question is, how are they even allowed to make the calculation? The Chazal tell us that it's a curse should come upon a person who is Mechashev the Kates.
That's
specific. So the answer is always, the most simplest answer is, it is forbidden to say with absolute certainty that Mashiach will come at this moment in time. But what is permitted and what is ideal is to give encouragement to people and to show that it's an Eis Misugal. It's a time that is
auspicious.
What's the word? It's
auspicious.
Auspicious. An auspicious time.
Propitious.
What would normally
time.
Auspicious time. No.
Auspicious is negative. Propitious is a little more
positive.
I think propitious is like a positive.
Proficious? Proficious. A proficious time. When what you would normally in order to bring Mashiach, you have to bang your head into the wall. You have to daven Shmona Esrei for half an hour. But now it's an Esrat, so you only have to daven Shmona Esrei for 5 minutes. You don't have to sweat. Hashem is willing to bring Mashiach for a lot less. Mashiach is on sale. Black Friday sale. Okay? Cyber Sunday? Cyber Monday. Okay, Cyber Monday, it's on sale. That's what it means. It's an Eis Misugal. There's normally full price retail. Okay, no discounts. Mashiach is on sale at a steep discount on certain times in history. And we're certainly, and unfortunately, we have missed all the sales. We missed Black Friday, we missed Cyber Monday, we missed them all. Okay? But Rabbi Yisai, there are still sales here and there. You just gotta pay attention. The sales are available, and that's over here what it means. B'matzai shvi'is ben David ba, b'matzai Mashiach can come anytime. He can come today. Hayoyim im b'kol l'tishmo. Even though it says in the Chazal that he can't come on this time, at that time, Erev Shabbos, he can't come on Shabbos. Don't worry about that. He can come. He can come b'kuach nefesh. And we'll answer all the questions after he comes. But yet there are times that are more ideal, they're more open, proficient. In other words, proficious. There are more proficient times for Mashiach to come, and we hope that he comes during those. That's the least we take out of this Maimer Chazal. And one of the psukim that we use to in the sequence of events is the pause that we have learned. We've learned these two psukim over here, which reveals this man. So we have a few minutes left. Let's go one more pasuk. Let's begin at least. I'm sorry. There's one more chazal we didn't finish. We have one more chazal to page 306. One more Chazal, 306 on the very, very bottom. Chelka achas timoter vechelka achas lo tzamtir. Allah has tivash, the one that does not rain will dry up. Amar of Simon Kasiv, the entirety of Lir achas for Lir achas lo yamtir. Chelka achas timoter vechelka asher lo tzamtir lo tivash. Mizeh shekos of chelka achas timoter loimdim zichusa dechalka ovda. Pomim shegesham yerde mischus hasode atzim. Amazing Maime Chazal, which touches upon the idea, which I think the Bavli is melamed shahamokoim goyreim. There's such a principle which is super natural. That is, there's something to a mokoim. A mokoim has a zuchus. If in this mokoim something good happened, the Kedusha penetrates the earth, penetrates the environment, and it makes it easy. There's no understanding of what this means. It makes it easy for someone later on to come and succeed in this mokoy.
Is this even in Chutzlaritz?
I'm sorry?
Is this even in Chutzlaritz?
Absolutely, 100%. 100%. No, it doesn't say this happens to be discussing Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah.
But there is such a principle. There's such a principle that you have a mokem melamed sham mokem garim, and it manifests itself in so many different ways. I'll give you an example. I mean
what the Malbim says.
Ochen yesh Hashem b'mokem
hazeh.
Oh, lo
yodati.
Very good.
I thought only in my house where Yitzchak lives there could be such kedusha.
Well, over here the Akedah took place.
Who knew that in this place?
Okay.
Mokum
to well, the Beis HaMikdash is obviously a Mokum Mesugal for many reasons.
You know that,
right? You know that because it was on that Mokum where the Akedah, where the ultimate Avodas Hashem took place, where Avraham was willing to sacrifice Yitzchak as a carbon to Hashem. That Maisa infused. It didn't just bring to Klal Yisrael an abstract Zuchus that they are going to be the Am HaNivchar. It brought sanctity to that mokoim. And that mokoim now became the place where Hashem selected to rest his presence forever, the Beis HaMikdash. That mokoim was also the place where Noach brought a korban when he came out of the marble, and Hashem says, Vayorech Hashem es reyach ani choyach, and Hashem made a shavua, he will never destroy the world. The Beis HaMikdash is a mokoim that synthesizes two extremely important events. The marble and the Akedah. And that is why, think about it, on Rosh Hashanah, what is the major, major theme of Rosh Hashanah? The Akedah. You cannot escape the Akedah on Rosh Hashanah no matter where you turn. Every piyut, every part of davening, every the Kriya Satoira, there is no way in the world you can escape the Akedah. Ki ato yodati ki yirei Elohim ato v'lechasach tespindachas yichilcha v'meni. But yet there's something else that we dwell upon in the Nusach HaTzvilah in a very unusual way that we never do. V'gam es noyach be'ahavo zokarta. And we elaborate with beautiful expressions, describe, we go into detail, and we quote psukim, and it goes on and on. How many Bali Tzvilah have composed unique melodies to sing and to bring out it's a major chunk of Zichronos. Why? Because in the same Mokoim where the Akedah took place is the Mokoim where Hashem said, V'gam es Noach ba'ahava zocharti. When Noach came out of the Teva, he brought a korban, V'yorach Hashem es reyach anichoyach, and Hashem says, no longer will I destroy the world. I'm not going to bring Churban to this world. On Rosh Hashanah, we're fighting for our lives. We're fighting for our lives. And we want Hashem to remember, don't bring Churban. Let people live. Let them succeed. Let them survive. But it's more than just that. It's intertwined with the Mokoim. The Akedah is not just, and then it's also a Mokoim, Har Maria. It was the same Mokoim. Look, I always like to say, look, it's not my verb, but everyone says, why is Manhattan the world is the center, the financial center of the world to a large degree. Okay, I know you'll tell me the other parts of the world are also a major financial center of the world, but you cannot deny the fact that Manhattan is where it's where the money is. Okay, that's where the money is. Why? It was the only place in the United States that was purchased legally. The whole United States, okay, the Louisiana Purchase, that came a little bit later on, but besides the Louisiana Purchase, but the America, the only part of America that was acquired legally is Manhattan. It was purchased at $8. $8. I think it was $8. $24?
$24.
Got a discount, right? A bargain? The United States is occupied territory. It's occupied territory, living over here on foreign lands, occupiers. What right do we have to go to live in America? It was stolen from the Indians.
Rashi said, the first Rashi says, he gives and he takes.
Gives and he takes it, okay, but it was not purchased. It was taken by force. It was taken, it's a fact. Thanksgiving is coming up. Thanksgiving is not a pretty holiday. Okay, it's not about pumpkin pie. If you study the history, it's a very brutal. Maybe we'll go over some of the Yisoides of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving on Thursday. On Thursday, it's a very big question. It's a very big debate. Are you allowed to publicly declare, come to my Thanksgiving dinner, my Thanksgiving party? Is it? What?
Do the Indians celebrate Thanksgiving?
Certainly not. Certainly not. They know the truth. Is it a religious holiday or is it not? Is it not? Avoid the Zohar or not? So today, even the Goyim don't even know what is Thanksgiving. They can't even tell you. It's in one sense, they don't even know what happened. The Puritans, the Quakers, and this and that. What happened? No one even knows what happened. No one knows that. So today it's a joke. Today it's over a bottle. It's just a day off from work, a day to watch some football, to get together with the family. So today it's not, according to most Poskim, probably 95% of the Poskim, Thanksgiving today is perceived by the Goyim as just a day off from work. So there's no harm done if a Jew has an official Thanksgiving celebration. Would a Jew have an official Christmas meal? Something to word? Avodah Zarah, right?
Even though, really going to equate the two? No, he's just.
But the truth is, if you really want to go back, the historians who have traced the details of what Thanksgiving really, how it really began, it's not so simple that a Jew should be permitted to commemorate. We don't look at it because it's been forgotten. It's been forgotten. It's over a bottle. Today, no one even knows what happened. It's just a day off from work to have some fun. But those the people who like to make trouble, people who want to make trouble and want to say, no, we have to go to the Sharashim. We have to bring out all the makor. What is Thanksgiving? What is the mahus of Thanksgiving? It's not very pretty, and it's very real. It is. There's a lot of religion involved in how it all started, and that would be very problematic for a Jew to officially make for himself a Thanksgiving celebration. Again, we're not from that school of thought. We're not from that school of thought, so we don't look at it like that anymore. We look at it as just there from work, so therefore it's not an issue. It's not an issue. According to most vast majority of the poskim, forget what was, let's focus on what now. Fine. But over here, there's something very significant about this thing called Melamed. Don't know if Melamed Shahamokoim Goyrein. It's a very spooky thing. I know there were Gedolei Yisrael. I've done the Gedolei Yisrael who I tell you the strange things I'm going to tell you now. Okay, you might laugh me out. And don't take this home with you. Don't repeat this. I know for one Gedolei Yisrael, he would. If a family would have trouble having children, they have trouble having children. So they would. He was a specialist. he's alive. This person, a very holy person. They come to him for a bracha, and sometimes he says, "I want to come to your home. I want to come to your home," and he comes to the home and he goes into their bedroom, and he davens there. And sometimes he tells people there's something wrong. There's something wrong about this place. The holy people have a certain sensitivity that in this mokoim, terrible things happened. 100 years ago, 50 years ago. And the averois that took place in this mokoim have penetrated the environment, and that contamination, which we can't sense, is preventing in the spiritual world from you succeeding. And they sometimes make investigations, And he's right. It's super bizarre. How does he know these things? The story that really touched my heart and blew my, I told this already a few times in this year here, it blew my mind. When I was very little, I used to listen to Rabbi Fischel Schachter on Dial Adas. And then years later, recently, only like 2 years ago, I heard him speaking by Shaul Lashon, this is an Ari Yitzchak, and he says that in those years, when he did the Dial Adas tapes, it took him 6 hours just to say it onto the tape. Just to say, he gives a shiur for an hour, it took him 6 hours on average just to say 1 hour's worth of Torah. Because he would say it, doesn't come out right. Back up the tape, do it again. Do this sentence again, this line again. And those a little bit easier. Those days, you know, you just rewind, fast forward. Digital, maybe it's easier with digital. And he would spend 6 hours just saying it onto the tape. That's in addition to the hours and hours he spent preparing the subject matter. So where did he do this? He had then a large family of little children, and his home was full of noise. The kids are running around, there's noise wherever you turn, noise pollution, you can't do anything about it. So what does he go? So he says that in his home, in the attic, there was a pull-down ceiling, a pull-down and a little ladder. You climb up in a little teeny cubicle in the attic. So you pull it down, go up there, and that is where he recorded the Dial Adav tapes, which was heard by thousands and thousands of people all over Klal Yisrael, and still is heard by us, still listen to it. Many, many, many years later, he was talking to an old timer on the block and said to him, you know, I want to tell you something, Bar Park, I want to tell you something. I'm here already 50 years, whatever it was. You know who owned your house before you came? He said, yeah, I remember who he bought the house. And it was a guy. He said it was an Italian, maybe. He says, no. They were Jewish. They were Jewish, and they had and when they came to America, they had a grandfather that was very religious. This probably goes back to the very beginning of the 20th century, and there was no Judaism in this whole territory, and it ate him up. It drove him crazy to see that his children and grandchildren were going off the derech. He couldn't deal with it. But what did he do? Every Shabbos, he pulled down that hatch, he went up into the attic, and he locked himself up there the entire Shabbos, ate his Suda Shabbos, he sang Zemiros, and he learned. He isolated himself in that little room up there, Kedusha Shabbos, at a time when the world was America was going down the tubes. All these Jews who came from Rahman al-Stan from Europe had nothing, and they went to work on Shabbos. He sat up there. He never knew this. He found this out after he already finished his career of doing Dal Adaf. But can you not say Melameit Shahamokon Goyrein? That when he went and recorded the Daf Yomi Shur for the Gans Klal Yisrael, the Hashkocha Pratis, from all the billion places in the world where he could have sat down to learn to record, it was Hashkocha Pratis to record it. Bedafka in that Mokoyim, where a person observed Shabbos against the tide, Avram or Ivri, it's half of a fella. Milameit Shehamokoyim Goyim. There is something very sensitive to this principle of Kedusha penetrates a Mokoyim. We don't know how this works. I mean, that's how the Yerushalmi learns Pshat in the Pasuk. On one piece of land there will be rain, on the other piece there will not be rain. Everything that we've learned on this page is the people who are living there. If there is a Russia living there, so it's not going to rain. Is it tzaddik? It will rain. The Yerushalmi says, no, it's even more than that. Sometimes the land itself deserves that it should rain, because the land itself is saturated with Kedusha. Someone did a mitzvah. Who knows what happened over here in this location, Avenue L and Ocean Avenue, 300 years ago, 500 years ago, that this shul was zoicha, that it's mamish a mokim Torah, me'ashmeres ha'boiker v'yad erev. Think, over here you have a minyan at what time? First week is 6 o'clock, and there's two dafyomis before, and then there's a few minyanim, and then over here you have a chashav, a kol that comes, learns, and then there's another kol that comes right after in the afternoon, 3 o'clock, there's another kol in the back room, and they have a friend share, a Herschel Shechter share, and they have here mamish, they have boys sitting learning, they have tutoring over here in the evening, they have mamish here learning here, mamish yoimam v'layla. Milamed, Shamokim. There must have been something very special that happened on this square. The mikveh next door. Haloi Davar. It has to be there's something that happened here on this Mokim. Who knows when, who knows what, that gave it Kedusha, that this Mokim became a magnet for more Kedusha. Has to be. You cannot say otherwise. It's a Beferish Yushalmi. It's a Beferish Apostle we learned today. These are Dvarim Ha'im Dibiruma Shalaylam. These are not Pashtun things. It's across the board. And Adarabba, the more Kedusha you preparing for the future. Think about that. If you go home in your bias or wherever you go and you do Torah U'mitzos, your Shemayim, your Oymed bin Nisyonais, you're not just giving Kedusha to yourself to take with you to the next world. Infusing the Mokom with Kedusha. And who says in 10, 20, 30, 50 years, who knows what's going to be in this Mokom? This Mokom will be a place of more Kedusha. Now you'll ask me, what about Europe? What happened in Poland and all these places? Listen, who knows? Who understands how these things work? They say just the opposite. They say there's another principle called they are nitzotzos of Kedusha. What that means, we have no clue. Like HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, there are sparks. And each part of the world, that spark, you have to suck out the sanctity. And when the sanctity has been sucked out, that's it. You move on. Europe! 1,000 years, Jews lived in Poland, in Germany, France. They sucked out all the Kedusha. They moved on. There's very little there now. Very little, relative to what used to be. That part is a little bit the opposite. It's not just the opposite. Is that there's Kedusha to be extracted. But there's also a principle of instilling Kedusha. They must somehow work in it. Okay, we'll stop here. We'll pick up tomorrow.